Father, we come to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus, and we're asking you, God, that you would speak to us, that your word would penetrate our hearts, and that we would be able to behold you and behold your glory and to see your glorious plan and see where we fit into that plan. I just pray, Lord, that you would speak, that it wouldn't be me who speaks, but it would be you who speaks, and that we would all behold as in glass the glory of the Lord and be changed by that beholding into that image. I pray in Jesus' name. You want to pull up the... we want us the over the PowerPoint. There you go. Our topic today, as we're going through this series on the household of faith, statement of faith or doctrinal statement, is the fourth one. And it states this: we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man, and that he lived a sinless life, relinquishing the independent use of his divine attributes. Now, those are words, but they are very significant words if we understand them and if we see in those words the plan of God. So I wanted to start by us listening to a song from the Messiah. And I love this song because it strikes at the very heart of the reality of us and Christ. So if you have that, I just hope that the message of those words somehow penetrates us. And this is a scripture taken directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, put to music by George Handel 400 years ago. And I think it's significant that this picture of man being the source of death is right at the root of everything that matters to us. There was a person who came to me one time and he said, how are we supposed to live this life? You know, I know Jesus walked on the water. I can't walk on the water. He was God. Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. I can't do that. Because he was God and I'm not God. And Jesus lived sinlessly and he lived above sin all of his life. And I can't do that because he was God and I'm not God. That is the impression that many of us have of ourselves in relation to Christ. And it's really not true. It is true that Jesus was God and man. But we want to see today that Jesus came to deal with stuff, our problems, not as God, but as man. And he did what he did as man, as the song says, or as the Bible says, because by man came death. And it was necessary in the plan of God. If by man came death, by man would also come the resurrection. By man, the problem came into being that we're all dealing with. And it was necessary in God's plan that a man overcome that through the power of God. Moreover, Jesus walked on the water. Yes. But he didn't walk on the water because he was God. Because Peter walked on the water, and I don't think he was God. Are y'all with me here? Jesus raised people from the dead, but he didn't do it because he was God. Because the apostles raised people from the dead, and I'm sure that they weren't God. So we want to explore this mystery today a little bit. Now, the problem that man has, if you want to think about our problem, what is our problem really? What is the biggest problem that we have?
Sin.
Okay, sin. But the reason why sin is a problem is that sin always has a consequence. What is that?
Death.
It's death. So really, our biggest problem is death. When we lived in Nigeria, one of our students got very sick. I mean, he was really sick. And we took him to the hospital. And the doctor came up with a diagnosis, which was very serious, like often fatal. So we asked the doctor, okay, are you going to tell him what he has? And he said, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. And I thought, well, wait a second. So I said, well, why wouldn't you tell him what he has? I mean, he needs to know what he's got, right? He said, well, if I told him what he had, he'd just die. And I said, why do you say that? And he said, well, he would die from fear. It would be so terrifying to him that he would die from fear. And I began to realize that that was very true throughout the cultures of Africa, that the fear of death is so powerful that people die from it. And this gave me a little insight into this fear of death, which we all have as humans. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus came to overcome him who had the power of death. So death, the Bible tells us, is the last enemy that will be overcome. So I think it's very significant that we understand death as not only the cessation of our physical life, but the real issue is that it's eternal separation from God. And really, death, as the Bible tells us, isn't fully death, because the people who are eternally separated from God will still go on being conscious. The Bible tells us that there's a resurrection of those who are separated from God, and that they will be eternally separated in torment. So these are very real and very serious things. But eternal separation from God, or that death, is always because of sin. And sin was introduced into our race not by us. We weren't the authors of sin. We weren't the originators of sin. It went all the way back to Adam. And we know the story. So today, as we go into this, it's kind of need to put your seatbelts on, because we're going to go through a lot of Bible verses. I'm not putting them up on the overhead. In fact, you can, if you want to, you can turn that off now. Because I'm just not that good with putting things on the computer. So, but in this story of sin and death coming into the human race, we begin to see the great plan of God. Now, a lot of people think that God made this perfect world, and he made this sinless man and woman, which he did, and he put them in this perfect garden, and everything was going great, and then the devil came in the back door, and when God wasn't looking, he got to the man and woman, and they sinned. And then God said, okay, now what am I going to do? And of course, that's not even close to what happened, because God's plan was always redemption. And God knew that man would sin, and that's why the Bible says that Christ was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. Before there was a man, before there was a world, in the mind of God, the Word of God had already been made flesh and sacrificed for our sins. And somehow, we need to kind of see the big picture. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 2. From verse 5, and Hebrews has a wonderful explanation of all these things. So, it says this, and I love that we could just hear the word, and I'm just praying that God would give us understanding of this word, because apart from his Holy Spirit, we won't understand these words. For he has not put the world to come, that is God, the world to come of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise unto you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. All prophetic mentions of Christ Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, we could preach a bunch of messages out of this one passage. But here we see this big picture of what God is doing. And we're seeing basically two pictures in a way, because we're seeing the first man, Adam, and then the second man, Christ. The Bible calls Adam the first man in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he calls Christ the second man. So let's kind of see if we can understand what God is doing. In the garden, when he made the first man, the Bible tells us that he put every living creature on the earth under the dominion of that man. Are we hearing this? That man was in authority over every living thing that God had made. And then when man sinned, because he believed the lie of the devil instead of the truth of God, he lost that dominion. And Satan became the god of this world. So Jesus comes as the second man. And we see this picture here in Hebrews. He was also made lower than the angels. You know, Adam was made lower than the angels. But the Bible tells us that in the plan of God, we are going to be above the angels. And so Jesus came as the second man, made in the flesh, made lower than the angels, in order that he could suffer death, it says. But in the end, he's going to be exalted above all of the creation and all of the things that God had originally put under man will be restored. Now, this is a big picture, and I'll be honest with you, it's hard to wrap my brain around it. But I believe it, and God wants us to see this. Now, it's one thing to see biblical truth, right? And to kind of understand it. We really try to do that. And our doctrinal point this morning was that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And I want to tell you outright, I don't understand that, and neither do you. And so we invent words like the hypostatic union because it makes us sound smart. But we really don't understand that. It's a way of trying to say, well, he was God and man, but you know, it's just another big word. But somehow in this being that we call Jesus Christ was both God and man. All right? Now, I think all of us believe that, don't we? Do you believe that? Now, most people who preach about this, they're going to preach on the deity of Christ. They're going to emphasize that because they really want people to see that Jesus was God manifest in human flesh. And so they emphasize the deity of Christ. But I want us to just look at something today with open mind. Although that is true, the Bible does not emphasize that. And Jesus did not emphasize that. And there's a reason for it. Do you know that when Jesus referred to himself on every occasion, he called himself the Son of Man. Are you aware of that? Now, he did acknowledge that he was the Son of God when people asked him. When Peter said that you are the Son of God, he acknowledged that. He said, the Father revealed that to you. But he did not at any occasion say, I am the Son of God. When he was confronted by the Pharisees, are you the Son of God or not? You know what he said? He said, you say that I am. But I'm going to tell you that hereafter you will see, listen, the Son of Man coming in clouds and power and glory. So why did Jesus always emphasize his humanity? It's important. We have in the doctrinal statement also the idea that he lived a sinless life, relinquishing the independent use of his divine attributes. Well, we get this from the Bible in Philippians chapter 2. We're familiar with it, but I want to read it. Let this mind be in you, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Some passages say that he emptied himself. They translate it that he emptied himself. So there was something that happened in this incarnation. We know from John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that it says that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the creator of everything. And then it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know that the Word was eternal. He was a part of the Godhead. And I don't even know how to phrase that properly. But he was there with God. He was God. And that's all that I can know is what the Bible clearly states. But somehow, God, the Word, laid aside his attributes to act as God, or his ability to act as God, and came as a real man. And he faced all the things we face, not as God, but as man. And that is very significant, very important for the plan of God. I want us to see this. How was it that we lost the authority that God had given man? You remember the story, right? At the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was the temptation? To be like God. And it said that she saw that the fruit was good to look upon, lust of the eye. She thought that it was good for food and the desire to make one wise, pride of life. The Bible says that all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it tells us that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are the things that make up the nature of sin or the nature of the world. When Jesus came, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, the Bible tells us, and that he became hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. That sounds like a very human thing, doesn't it? And he was weak and he was hungry. And in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to him now to test him, to tempt him, he tempted him at his weakest moment. I don't know about you, but the time that I am most vulnerable to temptation is when I'm sleep deprived or hungry or tired. Anybody ever experienced that? Well, that's how Jesus was. He was at his weakest point. And this was the temptation. The tempter came and he said to him, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." If you're the Son of God, you can do that. What was Satan trying to do? He was trying to get him to act as God independently from the Father. And what did Jesus answer him? Did he say, "Hey, I'm the Son of God"? No, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Isn't that interesting? He identified himself with man, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you really think about that statement, Jesus was saying this: I came as man, and I am facing you as man. And as man, I am not living by the material word. I am living by the word of God. I'm living by what God is saying to me to do. So then the next temptation is, Satan says, "Okay, I'm going to take you up onto this high pinnacle of the temple. Hey, cast yourself down. And if you're the Son of God, then the Bible says he'll give his angels charge over you, and they'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." He said, "Why don't you prove to the world who you are by throwing yourself down, and then, bam, before you hit the ground, you stop in midair and then lightly touch down, announce yourself to the world." And Jesus said, no. He refused to act independently of the Father. Furthermore, in John chapter 5, Jesus said twice, "I of my own self can do nothing." That sounds like me. That sounds like you, doesn't it? I of my own self can do nothing. What I hear from the Father and what I see from the Father, that's what I do. Throughout his life, that was the way Jesus lived. This does not take anything away from his deity. But his deity was not the power by which he acted. He acted and he lived as man under the authority of the Father. The Bible says that he became flesh. Galatians 4:4 says that he was made of a woman, made under the law. Romans 8, verse 3 says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. It says that he came to be tempted in every way that we are tempted. And of course, the Bible says clearly that God cannot be tempted. Are we getting a picture here? That Jesus put aside his prerogatives to act as God and lived 100% of his life as a man under the authority of the Father. It says that he became sin for us. Well, God cannot sin and he cannot be tempted, or he cannot be tempted and he cannot be sinful. And yet Jesus became sin. He became the epitome of sin. He did that as man. God cannot die. God is immortal. And yet Jesus died. What died on the cross? It was the man, the perfect man, who by that time had become the sin bearer of the world. He died as man for man. While we acknowledge he was the Son of God, he always referred to himself as man. Satan's goal was to move him to act independently of the Father. Now, if Jesus had done that, I want us to try and understand this. If at any time in Jesus' life he had acted independently of the Father as God, if he had taken his power as God, you know, in the garden, when they came to arrest him, and Peter got the sword out, he said, put it away. He said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? And had he done that, they wouldn't have been able to crucify him. In fact, they'd have probably all been dead. But he didn't call 12 legions of angels. Instead, he lived it out as a man. Now, this is vitally important for us, because if Jesus had acted independently of the Father as God, Satan would have cried foul. He would have said, he cannot be the substitute for man because he's not man. It was necessary for him to live his life as man to qualify to be the sacrifice for man. You see, this is a great eternal struggle. And the struggle between God and Satan had happened in the past. Are you with me here? You know, there was war in heaven, right? How difficult do you think it was for God to overcome Satan in that situation? No problem, right? I mean, Satan didn't have a chance. I mean, it was over before it started. Because God is infinitely more powerful than his created being, right? So had God been the one fighting with Satan, if the war had been between God and Satan through Jesus, Satan would have said, well, that doesn't count. You already beat me back there. I am fighting man. I am the God of this world. I have mankind under my power now through sin. I own the human race because they're all the seed of Adam. And they're all sinners. And you're required by your own justice to kill them all. Is this making sense? That was the argument that Satan had before God. That was valid. He was right in that. That's why he could say to Jesus, look, I own all the kingdoms of this world. I'll show you their glory and their power. And in fact, I will give them to you if you just worship me. But instead, Jesus lived as man so that he could overcome as man for man. Because the war no longer was between God and Satan. That war was over. The war now was between Satan and man. And had Jesus stepped out of the role of man, then Satan would have said, well, that's invalid. You are not really man. You are not weak. You are not temptable. You're pretending to be tempted, but you're not really tempted. But Jesus was. He was tempted. And in fact, Jesus had a human will. The Bible is really clear on that in John chapter 6. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And when he was in the garden, in the Gospel of Luke, he said, if it is possible, Father. And he was in an agony at this point, sweating great drops of blood. I don't think any of us have ever been in that much agony. And he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That was his will as a man. Looking at the cross, looking at what he was going to go through. He was saying, I don't want to do this. But then he said the words that are so important to us. Nevertheless, not as I will. What was his will? To avoid the cross. That was his human will. But again, as he had done through his whole life, he laid his human will aside and said, Father, thy will be done. Now, why is this important to us? And I want to just finish this. Because if all of this is just information about Jesus, then we're going to miss the point. The point is that the Bible is showing us Christ living under the power of the Father because he's inviting us into that same life. Not the life of being God, obviously, but the life of being filled with God. You know, we read, I think it was a week ago, that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But do you know the Bible also says that you might be filled, that's you in this room and me, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he told them repeatedly that the Holy Spirit will come and live in you, dwell in you. In fact, he said in John 14, 23, if any man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our dwelling with him. He's saying, look, the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in you. I'm going to come and live in you, and the Father's going to come and live in you. Is that not the fullness of the Godhead? So God is trying to give us a message. And I think it's really important in light of what Byron was saying earlier. I want us to read from John 6:57. This is a verse that has really impressed me over the years. And Jesus was telling the people that he was the bread of life, and that if they wanted to have life, they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that was an offense to most of the people. They left. They thought, that's too weird. Can't do that. But in John 6:57, he said this, just as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. Okay, let that kind of get into your heart and mind here. Jesus is saying, just as the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father. In other words, it's the Father in me that is doing everything I'm doing. Just as that is happening with me, so whoever feeds on me, even he will live by me. He's saying, just like the Father was in me doing all this, if you will feed on me, I will live in you. My power will live in you. And that's, you know, I could hardly believe that if it wasn't in the Bible, if it wasn't the words of Jesus. But it is. This is what God is calling us to, really. In John 14:12, he said something really remarkable. People have been arguing over this for years. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Well, how is that possible? It isn't that I'm going to do that, right? Who's going to be doing those greater works? That's a question. Anybody? What? But who's going to actually be doing those great works? It's going to be Christ in us doing that. And the greater works has been often explained is the fact that not only would there be one person in Palestine doing that, those works, but there would be millions of people all over the world doing the works of God. But it would be Christ in them that was doing the work, just like it was God in Christ doing the things that he did. Ephesians 3:17 explains the purpose of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that is to know with all the saints, what is the length and breadth and height, depth, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How does that happen? It's by Christ dwelling in our hearts, or within us. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. You know, that means if you got crucified, what happens when you're crucified? You die. He says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Romans 8, is this powerful passage, verse 9. Now, verse 8, it says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Oh, really? Well, I can be in the flesh. I can be acting in the flesh. But he says, you're not in the flesh. You're not. That's not who you are. But you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God does what? Dwells in you. This is repeated over and over and over in the Bible. This idea of God dwelling in us, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, Christ dwelling in us. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by means of the Spirit that dwells in you. Is that not amazing? I mean, if we just hear the words, but if we understand that the Spirit of God dwelling in us is meant to provide the life spring from which everything else happens in my life. Now, I see a lot of perplexity on people's faces. I don't know what you're thinking, but I hope it's okay. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to finish on this verse, he was explaining his ministry. He said, I was made a minister, verse 25, according to the dispensation of God, that which God gave me, which is given to you, which is given to me for you, okay, to fulfill the word of God, or to fully proclaim the word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. That would be us. To whom God would make known, God wants to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As difficult as it is to understand the incarnation, God and man, both in Jesus. It's equally difficult for us to understand that Christ actually lives in me. And in us all is a war going on between the Christ who lives in us and the old man, our flesh. And what God desires is that we would allow the Christ who lives in us to have control in our lives. And that isn't impossible. In fact, it's the way that we become sanctified, is by allowing more and more the will of Christ to work in me instead of my own human will. This is God's provision. And I wish we had time to talk today about beyond this world. Sometimes we get so bogged down in this moment that we're living in. Saints, God has prepared all eternity before us. And I sometimes think that what's going on right now is just the very beginnings of God's plan. He is making a people for himself, and then he wants to use us for eternity to make himself known, to reveal himself. I mean, we don't even know what that's going to be like. God couldn't explain it to us if he tried, even, because we're just too limited. But we have this future in front of us, and God is saying, I want you to live with Christ in you. I want you to live that life, because that's what you're going to be living for eternity. And the great thing is going to happen at that moment that Byron was talking about earlier, when we go from being gradually, little by little, being made into his image. There'll be a moment when we will suddenly be fully in the image of Christ, without any possibility of sin, without any possibility of death, to be able to bring praise and glory to God for eternity. I just pray that God will give us a glimpse of that, so that we can get over ourselves right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I just pray that you would help us to understand it, to grow in it, to live in it, to believe it. And that the very life of Jesus that you have promised would be, how we live, how I live, more and more every moment of every day, and you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name.